Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday we continue our sermon series called that is looking at the book of 1 Peter. This week we will see we are called to suffer for Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Why does God allow suffering and how do we respond to suffering? We'll try to answer both of those questions this morning. I read the book of Lamentations this week, only 5 chapters. I encourage you to read chapter 3. It is a long chapter with 66 verses. The first 20 verses are discouraging. Jeremiah lists everything going wrong in his life and it's a long list, but he catches himself in verse 21 and he remembers the love of God, his faithfulness, and his goodness. Pay specific attention to verses 22 to 24. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Chapter 3 might be a description of how you feel right now. Wait on the Lord to renew your hope and strength each morning. He will not disappoint. Have a blessed week, and thank you for listening.
God calls us to service. God calls us to love the unknown. We come to this time of worship. Who is the same yesterday, today, and forever?
Refresh your spirit of thy glorious. Our scriptures are read by Brad Frederick, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Called to Give Praise.
The first scripture lesson is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath which he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell one that he was the Christ.
Thank you, choir. Beautiful as always. Glad to have you guys back singing with us again the first part of the year. Great to hear you. And Brad, thank you for your reading. Looks like you're recovering well from your surgery, so he looks strong. They're good. That means you can do more around the house now for Stacy. So, all right. No, good to see you. Good to see how well you're doing. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2 if you want to turn there this morning. I pray that you continue to read through the book of 1 Peter. We're looking at all the five times that Peter uses the word called to let us know that we're called to specific things. Last week we saw that we're called to be holy. We're called to be separate, different, dedicated to God and to be like him. Just as God is holy, I call you to be holy in all that you do. And so we saw that last week. This week we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And we're going to look at these seven scriptures, these seven verses right here. And God gives us nicknames through Peter. Peter writes in there various times, and as we read here in just a few moments, I want you to just kind of underline or write down in the bulletin there, there's a place for you to take notes, all the different names that he gives us as Christians. And remember now, he was writing this book to people that were scattered. When you read the very first two verses of 1 Peter, it says he's writing to the scattered people all throughout the Roman Empire. And we talked about it last week. They were people under persecution. The name Christian meant that you could be arrested, that you could be jailed, you could have all your stuff taken away. Some of them were being martyred for their faith. So the name Christian was not a name that was looked upon with a lot of reverence and a lot of praise in that time. So he's writing a discouraged people. And he's wanting them to make sure that they know they're standing in God's eyes. And so he gives them these different nicknames, these different names to remind them of where they stand and their specialness to God. Some of you might have nicknames that you've been called. I know when I went to grade school, my dad prepared me, all right? With the last name of Cobb, there was going to be certain things that just came along with that name, all right? And so I was prepared. First day of kindergarten, I just knew that there was going to be corn cob, corn on the cob, cobweb. There was just going to be those things thrown my way, and I took them all, no problem at all. My dad even came up with a better way to do it. His name's Jack, Jack Cobb. And so after a year or two of this, they had a new teacher come in, I think, and he went to school that year. He changed his name, and I thought it was very creative. He called himself Jason Shuck. Think about that for a second, all right? Just think about it. All right, Doug, it might take you a minute or two, but you'll get it, all right? Just kidding. Just kidding. I love the guy. And so, you know, he changed his name there. But we have nicknames that we go by. Out at the Salem Church, and I know he's watching right now, you guys, you know, all call him a certain name. I call him Gary, but when I come across, they say, old what? Fuzz. All right, they call him Fuzz. And I know he's watching today because he stayed at home today, but he lets me know he watches online. But it's a name of endearment. They call him Fuzz. But you may, if I give you these names, you'd be able to tell me who they are. If I was to say the Duke, you would say John Wayne. All right, if I was to say Dr. J, you would say Julius Erving. All right, for those, you know, sometimes they give you nicknames based on your appearance. You guys had a manager at one time, Whitey Herzog, based on his blonde hair. This one here, I'd need John Overbay here today, but I finally remembered the name, the Nigerian Nightmare. Do you remember who that was, the running back for the Chiefs? Anybody? Christian Okoye. Okay, I couldn't remember that, but I finally remembered it. We had a lady in the church down in Gasconade, where I served for different times when they were in between. Her name was Tiny. Even to the time that she died in her early 90s, she was called Tiny. And the reason was that she was born so prematurely, back before they had the medical know-how. Somehow she made it. You know, they didn't have all the machines and stuff, but she made it. But they could put her in a shoebox when she was born. And they called her Tiny. Even till the day that she died, I still don't know what her first name was. It was Tiny. And so one of my best friends in high school, still best friends today, we called him Big Mac. His last name was McKinley, and he's still a big fellow today. We call him that. If I was to say Air Jordan, you would say Michael Jordan. So we have all these different nicknames that we have. But sometimes we have nicknames of endearment. You know, our daughters, we all got little nicknames for them. Our oldest daughter's name is Carrie, and we call her Care Bear. Isn't that sweet? You know, our little Care Bear, that we love her. And then our middle daughter's name is Kelly, and we call her Kel Bell. You know, if we were watching her play ball and we were really upset with her, we'd say, come on, Kel Bell. We'd yell at her like that. And then our youngest one, we called Aim Bang. Her last name's Amy. We just, you know, call her Aim Bang just to get her attention. But just little terms of endearment. And when we look at these seven short verses, God's going to give us the nicknames through Peter to let us know why we stand with him and to encourage us in our walk with Christ. And so let's start there with verses 4, and we'll read through verse 10. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, and in my translation, maybe in yours too, it has the stone capitalized because he's referring to Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In those seven verses, you can underline six or seven different names that he refers, nicknames that he refers to us as Christians. The first one that you see there is that he calls us living stones. We read Matthew chapter 16 just a few moments ago. I wonder if through Peter's mind as he was writing this, it reminded him that Jesus had called him the rock. And that, you know, that he was now the rock, this faith that he had, this belief in Jesus was going to be the foundation of the church. And we see the living stone, the capital one, is the foundation for all of us. But then he calls us all living stones. That when we come to Christ, that we are part of the body. Jenny talked about it with her children's lessons with the brick, that all those bricks together make a wonderful and strong building. And that's what Peter is saying here, that yeah, you may be scattered, you may not be in one place together, but you are living stones being built into a spiritual household so the Holy Spirit can live inside each one of you and make a difference in this world today. He loves that word living. If you read through 1 Peter, you'll see that he uses it at various times. The very first chapter, he talks about a living hope. And we'll talk about that the very last Sunday of January. Last week, he talked about the living and enduring Word of God. This week he calls us living stones, because without Christ in our lives, we're dead. We're useless. We're like a brick cast off into the ditch line that is not connected to anything and cannot do anything on its own. But he tells us that we're alive when we come into Christ. He says, you were dead in your transgressions, but Jesus made you alive with your faith. Paul refers to us as a building, a body of Christ, that all of us together are connected into one to do the different abilities that we've been given to make a difference with the faith that we have. But he also tells us there about that stone referral, that we're living stones, that without Christ, Christ becomes a stumbling block to us. He becomes one that we can't get around. If we don't deal with him, if we don't come to acceptance with him, that it will constantly be a threat to us, constantly be a stumbling block to us. But then when we make that decision, that living stone becomes the cornerstone of our lives. But then he goes on and he says that you are a chosen people, chosen specifically by God. And we read about that by Brad when he read the scripture there in the Old Testament, that he didn't choose us because of the way we look. He didn't choose us because of the abilities that we have. He chose you out of all the nations of the peoples of the world because he loved us and wanted to make something special out of us. You know, I remember being chosen when I was younger. I was not real athletic when I was real young. And so when they chose the Little League team, you know, and I got chosen on the team, they put me in the one place that I was, you know, really talented for, right field. I mean, that's where you put the guy in right field because he's not going to get a lot of action out there. And hopefully as I got older, I got a little bit more coordinated and I got a lot more competitive. And I've got a confession to make to you. It's been several years now past, so I think the statute of limitation has run out. But I'm going to share it with you just a little bit because, you know, I coached some of my daughter's ball teams, their basketball teams, their softball teams. And I don't know if this has ever happened to any of the parents that have ever coached their teams before, but about third grade, Amy started playing softball. And so I was going to coach her team that year, but I didn't know any of her friends and how good they were. And so I had this conversation with my youngest daughter around the table one night. I said, Amy, I said, here's a list of all the girls that are signed up for softball. Have you seen any of these kids play at recess? Could you tell me which ones are the most athletic ones? And so she went down the list and she said, Dad, this one, this one, this one, and this one. So I marked them. And we had our coaches meeting a couple days later, and I can remember seeing the coach. Butch was sitting across the table from me, and Butch said, you know, hey, he said, I got an idea how we can select these players. And I said, okay, Butch, I'm ready to listen. He goes, let's just choose every other one on the list. And I looked at my list, and every other one, about every one of them, was the ones that Amy had marked. And I said, Butch, I think that's a great idea right there. I was using my third grade daughter to be a scout for me for softball. That's how competitive I was with this. And I used her to look at people just on their athletic abilities. But we see here that God chooses us not because of our athletic abilities, not because of the way that we look or anything that we've done. He looks at the inside and the potential that we have. When he looked for a king to replace Saul, this is what he told Samuel. He said, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. Samuel had all the brothers of David come through. They were big, strong, good-looking. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And aren't we glad of that? That he chose us not based on our height or our appearance or all the things that we've done. He chose us because he loved us, and he chose us because he wanted us to use it. But then he goes on, he says, you are a royal priesthood. He says that you're one, all of you are to be priests. You're all to be ones that send out a message to the people around you. Priests back in the Old Testament were to be clean. They were to be holy. They were to offer sacrifices to God so people could be reconciled with one another. They had a ministry to deliver the message of God to the people and make sure their relationship with God himself was a holy one. And he tells us the same thing here, that we're a royal priesthood. He tells us this here. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appearance through us. He calls you and me, each one of us, a royal priesthood. Our duties are not just to come to church on Sunday and attend different various meetings, But our goal is to bring people around us and let them know about God and reconcile them back to God, deliver the message of what God has done in our lives and relate that to them. But then he goes on and says, you are altogether a holy nation, one that's been called out separate, or one that is different, one that is dedicated. I look at people and, you know, they talk about the discouraging things going on in the world today. And this world's a discouraging place. I got a reason for that, because this world is not our home. We're not going to find complete satisfaction. We're not going to find complete joy. Everything is not going to work out the way that we want it every single day. You see, God has chosen us to be his nation, his special people. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. He said it this way in Philippians, but our citizenship is in heaven. He said, we're called out, we're a group, we're a chosen people, we're a royal priesthood, we're living stones, and we've got a purpose, we're all connected. And to remember that this place that we live in is not the place that we're going to spend eternity in. But then he gives us that last nickname, that we are God's special possession. This is what he says in Exodus 19. He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He calls you and me his treasured possession, his special possession. I'm sure every one of you have had this discussion at times with your family about, you know, if you have a natural disaster come, if there's a fire, if there's a tornado, what would be the first things that you would grab to get out of the house? If you knew everything else was lost, but you had to grab these things, what things would you take? I'm sure you've had that discussion. Maybe it's a special heirloom. Maybe it's this or that. We've had that discussion. I brought with one of me one of these. It will take a couple trips because I think Betty has about 20 of these things. I'm sure probably some of you do too. Special scrapbooks of the kids. I just happened to grab this one. This is the middle child, her first ones. It's got pictures of our little ones here when she was just born, different people that are no longer with us, grandparents, great-grandparents, aunts and uncles. Just special pictures because this is our treasured possession. See, God's treasure possession is not a building. It's not the things that make the building look good. It's not the programs of the building. It's the people in the building. That's his treasured possession. And it's because God has touched it, because the Holy Spirit has come into our lives. When he touches you, he makes you valuable. I read a story, or saw it on TV, that Eric Clapton, a famous singer, famous guitarist, that one of his guitars sold for $25,000 just because he touched it, me, just because he played it. Michael Jordan can sell his tennis shoes for thousands of dollars just because he wore them. Now, I've got some really nice shoes on today, and they're probably about $50, but they're not going to be worth thousands of dollars because Michael Jordan never touched them. But because God has touched you, he makes you valuable. And what he leaves behind, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, that he's left the Holy Spirit in our lives as a deposit, guaranteeing that he's going to return, that this is his special possession. This is what is love. This is what's important to him. And so we have all these special nicknames, all these things to let us know that God calls us, that he loves us, that he cares about us. But then he gives us a purpose, what we are supposed to do. And it's back there in that verse 9. He says, you're God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, the purpose we have in this world, one of the purposes we have, is to praise God for the things that he's done in our lives. He's called us out of darkness and he's brought us into wonderful light. The word that he uses there is to make known, to advertise, to shout it out and make people aware that what God has done for us. We're not called to spread hate or division or anger. He says, we're called to give praise. Man, that's hard to do in our world today, isn't it, when there's so much negativity going on? So many things that are wrong. If you need a list of things to praise God about, I encourage you to write down these Psalms. Write down Psalm 144 through Psalm 150. I'm not going to read on. They're short Psalms. But this is what Psalm 147, the first few verses, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name.
Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. He tells us that before we came to know God, that we were walking in darkness, and now we've been called into his wonderful light, that when we're separated from God, that says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I praise him because I was stumbling around in the dark just like I am every night when I turn off the living room light and I try to make it to the bedroom without stubbing my toe on the TV console or tripping down the stairs and making Betty a wealthy widow. Those are the things I worry about when I'm coming from the living room. But God gives us that light so that we can see the greatness that he has done. But how do we praise God on our daily basis? He tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. How do you praise God in the midst of a pandemic? How do you praise God in the midst of the loss of a loved one? How do you praise God in the midst of everything has changed? Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. You do it through Jesus. You do it remembering the promises of eternity. You do it through the promises of remembering that he's going to never let us walk alone. When you've lost someone special to you through all the things that have happened these past 10 months, you can say, I thank you, God, for the friends, the church, the family that are around, that gather around me and support me when I cannot walk any farther. I'm thankful for teachers that have been put in the place that they can give stability and normalcy and encouragement to students that quite don't know what's going on these last 10 months, but they have teachers in front of them that can praise God for their abilities to be there. You praise God for your abilities that can work on cars or work on machines or work at the factory, and thank God for the abilities that you have, that you can praise God through the life that you live. The sacrifice of our praise. I know every week all of us have countless discussions about the pandemic. I just want to add to this on those discussions. I just want to hear a part of the conversation be, but without God, where would we be? Boy, I'm thankful God's walked with me through all this. I'm thankful God's been with me when I don't know which way to turn. I want to hear that be part of the conversation. Replace those negative thoughts. Replace those fearful thoughts with positive thoughts. Praise God. Remember the greatness and the mightiness that he has. Because, see, I think Satan uses our politics to divide his people. It's obvious. See, we are called to give praise to God and not our political leaders. They squabble over power. Read Psalm chapter 2. You see what God thinks about political powers that fight over the power that they think they exercise. It says God scoffs at them. He laughs at them. They think they're in control. God says, I'm right here. I'm reminding you who's in charge up here, if you'll just pay attention. So we look at the nicknames that God has called us. And one of the first names that were given to people that follow Jesus, it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It was not a name of encouragement. It was a name sometimes of derision. It was a name to label people by so that they could be arrested. What name or nickname are you known by? Do people know you as a Christian more than just your car parked in the parking lot? Do you feel left out, unimportant, or forgotten? God knows who you are. You are his special possession. You are his chosen people. If we think we're too small, think again. If you're allowing the expectations of society to define you, think again. If you think you're not significant, think again. If you're allowing your agenda to be set by the wrong agendas, think again. If you think you can't make a difference, think again. If you're allowing your past to define you, please think again. If you think you can be pigeonholed by other people, think again. If you're allowing your thinking to be defined by the ungodly thinking of others, think again. And turn off the news. And when you know who you are, you know whose you are. When those negative thoughts start to come up in your head, turn those thoughts into praise. Remember that you're chosen, you're holy, you're royal, and you're God's special treasure. But have you made that same commitment, that same confession of faith that Peter did, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God?